Well, we're continuing our series looking at the life of Joseph this morning, and we'll be diving in to Genesis chapter 40 and Genesis chapter 41. Now, it's quite a substantial section of scripture, so I'm not going to read it all at the beginning. Instead, periodically throughout my sermon, we're going to be reading through the passage. But please keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher now, that you would reveal to us your goodness to us through this Old Testament story. Would you point us to the hope that we have? And would you point us to your Son, the Lord Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. Young people tend to be big dreamers. Just talk to a young person and they'll probably tell you what their dream job is or where their dream holiday location lies. They may even describe for you what their dream partner looks like. When you're young, you spend a lot of time dreaming about the future, dreaming about where you want to be and what you want to do. Part of the process of growing up, however, involves reckoning with the sobering fact that dreams don't always come true. More often than not, life doesn't turn out the way we envisioned it would. As a result, we sometimes have to live with the pain of unfulfilled dreams. Unforeseen trials and unexpected twists may even land us in places our younger selves never dreamed we would be. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 40, Joseph found himself in such a location. This young Hebrew had spent most of his late teens and 20s living as a slave in Egypt after his own brothers sold him into captivity. Like this wasn't enough for young Joseph to deal with, he eventually ended up in prison too, serving for a crime he didn't commit. After refusing to sleep with his master's wife, Joseph, you may recall, was accused by the woman of assault, a charge which landed him in jail. Now, this was particularly hard for young Joseph because jail was far from where he dreamed he would be. Let me explain. Back when Joseph was still a teenager living with his family in Canaan, he had received two dreams. These weren't ordinary dreams, like the kind you and I have after we eat too much pepperoni pizza. These dreams were direct revelations from God. These two dreams differed in imagery, yet they conveyed the same message. Joseph would one day be a ruler over his own family. Now, Joseph's older brothers didn't like the sound of this. They dismissed him as a dreamer, you may recall. But Joseph's dreams weren't the products of a well-developed imagination. Neither were they simply his personal aspirations. Joseph's dreams were divine promises. Now, God was speaking to young Joseph through these dreams, preparing for the future which awaited him. But by the beginning of Genesis 40, Joseph was far from where God promised he would be. For the second time in his short life, Joseph found himself in the pit. Living amidst the confusion of unfulfilled dreams. Now, we struggle to live with the pain and frustration of unfulfilled dreams. But imagine if your dreams had come to you from God, like Joseph's had. I feel like this would be even harder to live with. Has God forgotten about the promises he made me? Joseph must have wondered while cleaning the prison latrines. Will these dreams ever come true? Now, this brings me to the first section of today's passage in which we see dreams unfulfilled. A reading from verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Joseph may have found himself in prison, but by God's grace, this young man had still landed on his feet. The Lord was with Joseph. That's what we saw in the last passage we looked at. Even in his imprisonment, with Joseph being promoted to a position of leadership amongst the other inmates. Now, as a result, when two of Pharaoh's chief servants, Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker, were tossed in prison, Joseph had the task of attending to their needs. Now, we can't say for sure why these two men were sent to prison, but there are a few possibilities. To begin with, these two officers had the important task of sourcing Pharaoh's food and drink. And one of their responsibilities would have involved checking the king's meals weren't laced with poison. Now, it may have been the case that these two men had neglected their duties, resulting in the king falling unwell. Or perhaps Pharaoh's police had foiled an assassination attempt on the king with the lines of inquiry leading back to these two men. Whatever it was they did or didn't do, they were both in big doo-doo with their former boss. Now, while in prison, these two men dreamed dreams. And these dreams unsettled them. Reading from verse 5. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Joseph's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Now, in the culture of Joseph's day, dreams were understood to be the medium of divine revelation, with God often revealing his plans through dreams. We must remember, of course, that this occurred in a time before the scriptures were written down and compiled together. Dreams and visions were one of God's chosen methods for revealing himself to a people before they had access to a copy of the written word. While it's perfectly possible for God to reveal himself to people through dreams today, this tends to occur more often than not when people have no direct access to the scriptures. For instance, I, for one, have heard countless stories of Muslims converting to Christianity after Jesus appeared to them in a dream. That Jesus would do this makes perfect sense, especially when we consider how most people living in Muslim-majority countries don't have access to a personal copy of the Bible. All that being said, the ordinary medium by which God reveals himself to his people today is through the words of Scripture. If you're wanting to hear from God, pick up your Bible and read. Don't wait for God to send you a dream. That's a bit of an aside. Back to the story of Joseph. When it came to the dreams, the problem these two men faced was that the meaning of their dreams wasn't obvious. Now, this explains why they were both so troubled when Joseph found them in the morning. But clearly, Joseph wasn't troubled by the dreams at all. Not only had he dreams of his own, he also knew the God who helped interpret dreams. In verse 8, look what he says. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. We keep reading in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. And well, everything unfolded just as Joseph said it would. The cupbearer was restored to his former position 3 days later, while the baker was hanged. The cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph's request in verse 14. Joseph says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. But he doesn't remember him, does he? Look at verse 23. It says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How difficult this must have been for Joseph. Not only was he suffering unjustly, he must have been suffering existentially too. After all, God had made promises to him. He would one day be in a position of glory and honor. But by the end of Genesis 40, there was still a massive gap between where he was and where God promised he would be. And as a result, Joseph had to live in the pit amidst the confusion of dreams unfulfilled. I think every believer will find themselves in some kind of pit eventually. Now, pits come in many different shapes and sizes. We can find ourselves in the pit of depression, the pit of sickness, the pit of persecution. Now, sometimes we may find ourselves in the pit because of the sinful choices we've made. At other times, like Joseph, we find ourselves in the pit because of forces and circumstances outside of our control. An unforeseen illness knocks us down, for instance. A groundless accusation ruins our reputation. A mental affliction suffocates our minds. The pit can be a confusing place, especially when God isn't quick to get us out of it. If anything, the story of Joseph reminds us that we are not the first believers to find ourselves in a pit. Neither are we the first believers who've had to wait for God to fulfill his promises. One of the consequences of serving an eternal God is that he doesn't operate by the same calendar we've got on our fridges. Genesis 40 teaches us that believers, even the most faithful of believers, will not escape the pit. Will not escape suffering, will not escape hardship. We may even have to endure a long season, even a lifetime in the pit. Nevertheless, we will not be in the pit forever. And that's because God does not forget us. And this brings us to the next section of today's passage, in which we see dreams interpreted. Now, 2 years after Joseph interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, Pharaoh had 2 dreams of his own. Let's read from Genesis 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, these dreams unsettled Pharaoh deeply. So the king summons all the magicians in the kingdom and asks them to decode these dreams for him, but they can't. Now, right at that moment, the cupbearer remembers the young Hebrew. The cupbearer then tells Hebrew all about Joseph, how he was able to interpret dreams with startling accuracy. Now, by this point, Pharaoh is probably ready to try anything, so he summons the Hebrew slave from the pit. And after Joseph had a chance to clean himself up, he was brought into Pharaoh's presence. And we read in verse 15, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" Now, at this point, Joseph could have made it all about himself. "Oh yes, you're right, King, I'm really one of a kind, really. I'm incredibly skilled at the art of dream interpretation. You've called the right man." But you'll notice that Joseph is quick to bring glory to God, not to himself. He knows that this ability is a gift which comes to him from the Lord. Look what he says in verse 16. "It is not in me. God will give you a favorable answer." Pharaoh then recounts to Joseph his 2 dreams. And Joseph, after listening, provides the interpretation in verse 25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will bring it about soon. Now, no doubt Joseph's God-given ability to decode dreams must have left Pharaoh flabbergasted and the rest of the magicians embarrassed. But Joseph's abilities didn't stop at interpretation. This dreamer clearly had his head screwed on too, because he begins giving Pharaoh advice regarding what he needs to do now. Reading there in verse 33. Joseph says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Now, this is speculation. So take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt. But I wonder if the 17-year-old Joseph would have been as humble and wise as the 30-year-old Joseph clearly is. While we shouldn't be too hard on teenage Joseph, we can understand why his older brothers might have thought him a little arrogant when he told them that they would all eventually be bowing down to him. But the 30-year-old Joseph, the one who stands before Pharaoh, appears to be quite different to his younger self. The older Joseph is clearly humble and self-effacing. He doesn't want to bring glory to himself. He wants to bring glory to God. And he's full of wisdom too. What's happened to Joseph? Why is he so different? I'll tell you what's happened to him. Suffering. We don't often like to hear this, but the pit of suffering can sometimes function like the refiner's fire. Those who spend a lot of time in the pit, like Joseph did, can be transformed by it for the better. This is why Paul says something remarkable in Romans 5 verse 3. He says that we can rejoice in our sufferings. "For suffering," writes Paul, "produces endurance. And endurance produces character." In God's providence, he can use the time we spend in the pit to transform us into the people he needs us to be. And this appears to be what God has done for Joseph here. But God does more for Joseph than just this. Not only is God committed to sanctifying this young man, God is also committed to keeping the promises he's made to him as well. And this brings us to the final section in today's passage in which we see dreams realized. Now, Pharaoh was quick to accept Joseph's job application, despite the young Hebrew never having submitted a resume. We read in verse 37, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And the people called out, before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paniah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 13 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured." It's worthwhile, I think, pausing here taking in Joseph's astonishing promotion. This Hebrew slave has gone from the pit to the position of prime minister over all Egypt. This kind of rise is nothing less than miraculous. It's clearly God's doing. Not only has God raised him up from the pit, God is also beginning to realize the promises he made to Joseph back when he was 17 years old. Notice how Joseph is once again dressed in a ruler's robe. Verse 42. More than that, verse 43, notice how the people bow the knee before him. A partial fulfillment of the dreams Joseph had received as a younger man. This promotion doesn't go to Joseph's head, though. The former slave is quick to recognize that this is all God's doing, not his own. Reading from verse 50. "Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.' The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph understands that his meteoric rise is not his own doing. God has raised him from the pit. After 13 years, God has begun to realize Joseph's dreams. God may have allowed Joseph to go down to the pit, but he never forgot about Joseph while he was in the pit. It was always God's plan to raise him from suffering to a position of glory. But this was just the beginning of God's plan. It was actually God's intention to save the world from famine through Joseph. And we get a hint of that in verse 53. "The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, what he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, like so many stories within the Old Testament, the story of Joseph is much more than an encouraging example. It's actually a trailer of something greater to come. How so? Well, the story of Joseph can be interpreted as a foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us, really. After all, Jesus himself taught us in Luke 24 that the entire Old Testament prepares and points its readers towards him. And when we compare the story of Joseph in Genesis 40 and 41 with the gospel of Jesus, we can't help but notice some striking similarities between the two. For one, Joseph was despised and rejected by his own. He was charged for crimes he didn't commit and was forced to suffer, though completely innocent. More than that, Joseph went down to the pit. But God didn't leave Joseph in the pit. He brought him up from the pit of suffering and seated him in a position of honor and glory. What Joseph went through foreshadows, albeit in a partial, imperfect way, what the Son of God would eventually experience for us and for our salvation. Jesus would go on a similar journey, a journey which led from the pit of suffering to the place of glory and honor. And this was all part of God's plan to save a dying, famished world from death and despair. But what does this mean for you and I today? Well, I think it gives us hope. For it means our suffering will not last forever. And while some of our dreams may never come to fruition, God has something in store for each of us which far exceeds even our wildest dreams. Because of Jesus, our pain has an expiry date. Because of Jesus, our tenancy in the pit will one day finish. God will raise each of us up, just as he did Joseph, just as he did his son. Because God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten you. God cannot forget you. For your names, Christian, middle, and last, are engraved upon his hands. Amen. With this confidence in mind, I think it's appropriate that we stand and we sing together this final song.